Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
All right. Are you in John chapter 10? Yeah, thank you, one person. Did I say what verse yet? Okay, great. We're going to start in verse 1. If you're there, say I'm there. Great. Yeah, I was like, this is going to be a really long morning if y'all are going to be quiet. Like, it's going to be a long day. All right, here we go. John chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Praise the Lord for his word. Amen. Amen. This is an incredible passage of scripture where Jesus is showing us more and more who he is. There's actually two statements in this chapter. We're just going to deal with one today. And it's this. It's the statement that he makes in verse 7. "I am the door of the sheep." I'm the door. Now, for us, we got to talk through some context so we can really understand what's going on here. Because I don't know about you, but if somebody says to me, "I'm the door," I have some questions. Like, I grew up in the South, right? And so I got called a door a lot, but not in a good way, because my grandfather would say to me, "You make a better door than a window, I need you to move." Okay, anybody ever heard that before? Maybe, okay. So, like, we're not talking about that, okay? We're talking about something else. But let's walk through some context so we know what's going on. This is a teaching from Jesus, and it's right after the events that happened in chapter 9. So we need to go back in time a little bit. I'm not going to read all of it, but I would encourage you this week to read chapter 9 because it's a fantastic story about where the context that Jesus is talking about. In chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who was born blind. He was born blind. And there was this discussion that rose up that said, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Because they believed that physical deformities like being blind or deaf or something like that were a result of somebody's sin. Well, Jesus looks at them and very clearly says, "Nobody. This isn't a result of anybody's sin, but he was born blind so that the glory of God might be revealed." And so he heals him, and he heals him on the Sabbath day. And it was this amazing healing because here's a man who 40 plus years was blind, and Jesus restores his sight. Well, because of that, you know, he was a beggar, and so Jesus said, "Hey, pick up your mat, go home, like, you're healed. Hallelujah, amen. Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he goes and does it. Well, there were some religious leaders and some Pharisees who saw this guy washing his face and carrying his mat on the Sabbath, and that's work, and you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So they got mad, and they started having all these conversations with him and then with his parents, and they just had this whole big hoopla about, like, "Dude, what happened to you? Who told you you could do this? Why did they tell you you could do this?" Basically just kind of filled with their own self-importance and power. And so they did that to the point where this man just basically told them what I think is probably one of the clearest expressions of the gospel. "I don't know who he was. I don't know what he was about. I just did what he said." And so I went and I washed, this man told me, and now I'm healed. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah, amen. Well, they got mad at him, and he wouldn't change his story. He wouldn't talk about Jesus in a bad way. So they actually cast him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue. They said, "You can't come back because you're not willing to play by our rules." Well, Jesus heard about that, and so he goes to him, and he's like, "Hey, you know, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in that God sending a Messiah?" And he says, "Yes, I do." And so Jesus says, "Well, I'm him." And so let's talk about that because you are free from guilt because now you can see. And then Jesus launches into this that we read here about being the door. It's amazing for us that we show that we do this because it's out of that Jesus's, out of that recognition that these Pharisees and religious leaders, the people who are supposed to be the shepherds of God's flock, the people who were the leading the rest of the nation to the Lord, had absolutely no care, no love, no compassion, were not actually demonstrating for people who God is. So from that moment, Jesus starts to speak. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, or if you've got the King James, the verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, like we can say it 15,000 ways in English. Basically what he's saying is listen up. Anybody use those clap emojis? Don't do that. Like that's a poor choice. But I've seen it where people like clap emoji between words to like show that they're really like want you to pay attention. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm a millennial. I know I'm old, but like you with me? Okay, great. All right, so that's what Jesus is doing. He's like, listen to what I'm saying. Truly, I need you to listen to this. Because he's reminding them that what he is saying here is important. It's worth listening to, and it's completely affirmed by himself. Like, I am affirming this. I need you to know this. Well, then he launches into this story about sheep and a sheepfold and a door. Now, that may mean something to you. I don't know about you. Anybody here grew up with sheep? Anybody? Okay, great. Anybody grow up on a farm? Just me? Okay, whoo! Then I'm the only one who can speak to this. That was a joke. Anyway, the thing is that we need some context to know what's going on. Because to Jesus' audience, this was clear as day. They knew exactly what he was talking about, though they didn't understand the correlation. We'll get to that in a minute. But we need to know a little bit more about what's going on. So, I did grow up on a farm in South Mississippi. We did not use sheep because nobody needs wool in Mississippi. Like, nobody, it's too hot, it's too humid, nobody needs that in their life. But what it is, though, what we do know is that in this day and age and where they were, shepherds were an important part of the economy and the culture, particularly throughout the Bible. In fact, God uses the image of a shepherd and sheep throughout the Old Testament and throughout Scripture as a way to describe his relationship with his people, the people of Israel. He calls the people of Israel sheep multiple times. In fact, Jesus even picks that up. He was like, you're like sheep without a shepherd. Like, you don't even know where you're going. So there's a lot of sheep talk throughout the Bible. He even refers to King David, his servant, as the shepherd king, meaning that God's intent for his leaders, the people who are leading the people, to lead them like shepherds lead sheep. So what's that mean? Well, we need to know some specific nuance here because sheep and their care was a really important part of this relationship between shepherd and sheep. I'm not going to dive too deep into that because later we're going to talk through Jesus' statement about I am the good shepherd. So I'm not going to take anything away from that. I just want to give us just enough to understand what we're talking about. Because shepherds, what they would do is they would take their sheep out of a sheep fold. And we're going to talk about that. In fact, I have an image, an artistic drawing of one, so you can have that to look at for a second. They would take their shepherds out into the hillsides in the wilderness during the day where they would graze. Now, please don't forget, we're not talking about Eastern Virginia here, where it's verdant and green and nice and everybody can eat everywhere. We're talking about the Middle East, all right? There's not grass everywhere. I don't know if you've been before, but it's not like it's, you know, when they say an oasis and a meadow, it's like three clumps of grass, right? So it's not like there are these huge pastures, but they would have to wander from place to place to place so their sheep would have enough to eat. So there's quite a bit of wandering. And they would travel pretty far during the day. But at night, they would return to a sheepfold. Looks like this, kind of. These were places of protection and safety, and they were typically large enough for multiple flocks of sheep. So the shepherd would come, it's kind of like kidsmen. You come, you drop your kids off, and then you leave, okay? Except they're sheep. The problem is that they didn't get like a receipt or anything, but we'll get to that in a second. At night, the shepherds would lead their sheep through the door, because there was one entrance, one way in, into these kind of wooden stone fortress pens that would keep their sheep safe for the night. They didn't have roofs. They were typically open, but the tops of the walls were often covered in briars, thorns, brambles to dissuade anybody from climbing over the top. It was kind of a first century form of barbed wire, and if you don't know what barbed wire is, stay after. I'll have a conversation with you. We can talk about it. These sheepfolds were also guarded. They had a person who was a doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper's responsibility was to know who the shepherd was. Like, that was their job. Know the shepherd. And multiple shepherds would drop their sheep off. But again, they didn't get a number. They didn't get a receipt. They didn't get a sticker with a barcode. Like, they got nothing. But they dropped them off, and they would know the doorkeeper. And then they would go sleep for the night. Then in the morning, they would come back, and they wouldn't have to, like, count their sheep. They wouldn't have to, like, say that one, that one, that one. They wouldn't, like, check the numbers. They would just give a pretty distinctive call. They would use their voice, and the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd, and then they would come out. And those would be the only ones that would come out. See, this is one of these beautiful pictures of Jesus' relationship with us that I'm not going to talk about, because we're going to talk about it later when we talk about I'm the Good Shepherd, but I want to mention it today. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. It's a pretty cool thing. Even to the point where they would actually actively not follow other people because they knew his voice so well. You see, in this cultural picture, the people would have, as had Jesus was describing this to them, they would talk, they would know kind of the context of this. And they would understand that this was a relationship between shepherd and sheep, and there was the sheepfold. And Jesus basically told them what they already knew. So then you get verse 6, which I really actually like a lot, actually. Because verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I don't know if some of you can relate to that. I feel like that sometimes. Because maybe sometimes you read God's word, you go to church, you go to community group, you hear what it has to say, and you just look at it, and you read it, and you look at Jesus, and you go, huh? What? Can you run that by me again? That's kind of what they did. And so I appreciate that Jesus doesn't leave us in confusion, and he didn't leave them, because he spelled it out for them in verse 7. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Jesus is the door. That's the whole point. He says, I am the door. So he paints this picture of this sheepfold, of the sheep coming in and coming out. And he's like, you know, we're avoiding the thieves, we're avoiding the robbers, but we are, you know, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and I am the door. It's a pretty clear message. What this means is that Jesus is the way to God. He is the access point to God. There is one way into the sheepfold, and that's it. It's a clear message, and it was a politically incorrect and an offensive message to many. So we're going to break it down a little bit so that we can really grasp it. It means what it says, that Jesus is the only way that anyone can access the safety and protection available to us in God. See, that was the point of the sheepfold. The shepherds would bring the sheep in at night so the sheep would be safe. They would be protected. They wouldn't have to fear wolves and bears and lions and tigers, oh my. Like, they wouldn't have to fear getting lost or, like, stumbling off a cliff. Because I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. In fact, I know none of you have because none of you raised your hand. They're not smart. Okay? They're not. They're not like, you know, dogs where you, well, I mean, they kind of are. You can train them a little bit, but they're not smart. They're just going to wander and do their own thing. They're like toddlers, okay? Anybody ever been around a toddler before? Okay, you leave that little child unattended, what's going to happen? Right. Everything, right? You named it. It was going to happen. You know, things are going to get knocked off the wall. Things are going to get, like, they're going to wander. They're going to get stuck, like, between the shelf and the couch, and they're going to start crying out because they can't get out, right? Like, they're just going to do that. Sheep, okay? That's the picture we want. So the whole idea is that you want to be in the sheepfold at night because the shepherd's job during the day was to guide and protect and lead the sheep. The sheepfold at night was their protection. And Jesus says, I am the only way there. I'm the only door into that sheepfold. The only way into relationship with God is through me. That was a very important statement that Jesus is making. But notice what he says about the other people. He says they are thieves and robbers. They are coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Because they're not coming through me. They're coming over the top of the wall, right? They're climbing through the briars and brambles, meaning that they're not here to try to help you. They're here to actually try to hurt you. Because if Jesus is the door, That means there aren't any others. So anybody in there that's not the shepherd, that's not Jesus, they've come through another way. They've come over the wall. There's no side entrance, just the one Jesus. And that means that they are trying to actively destroy us. This should call to mind another teaching of Jesus that he makes in Matthew chapter 7, where he talks about gates. It's kind of the same idea. He says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." See, Jesus is talking about himself here. He's talking about that he is the narrow gate. He is the only way in. There is just one. And he leads to life and protection and safety. It's only him. See, our world, our culture, we don't like that statement. We don't like limitations. We don't like being told we don't have choices. We like being told, like, you have all of these options, right? We like Burger King. You can have it your way. Okay? Maybe not. You can kind of have it your way most places, but like Burger King, that's their stance, right? That's what we want. That's the culture that we live in. And we can hear somebody say, you know, Jesus is the only way to God. And maybe our response sometimes is, how arrogant are they? Like, how puffed up and proud and rude is that? How arrogant to think that they would say that there is only one way to God, and it's through this man, Jesus. How dare they say that? It's a good question. But here's the thing. I'm not the one saying it. Jesus is. It's not me. I'm just telling you what he said. And if I believe that Jesus is true, if I believe that he's real, I believe that he's the Messiah, I have to tell you what he said. Because he's the one who says, I am the only way. See, the problem with the way of thinking about how arrogant that is because we are offended that there's only one way to God, that God only gave us one way. And we forget the fact that that proves our arrogance because he didn't have to give us a way. He didn't have to. The fact is that Jesus gave us a way. He made us a way at all. See, he didn't have to do that for us to be restored to him because the whole break in the relationship wasn't him. It was us. It was us. And you can't even blame Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis. Like, it's not them. Yeah, we may have inherited a sin nature. Yes, we may have that. But let me tell you something. From the womb, we are bent to rebel against God. It's who we are. It's what it means to be human in a lot of ways. But Jesus did not have to make a way for us to be restored. He did not have to bear the full burden of our sins, of the sins of all people. And he did not have to bear the righteous wrath of God over that rebellion. He didn't have to do anything because he created us and we scorned him. We rebelled against him. And we do it in the way that we live and move and breathe. We continually tell him, I don't need you. I got this. We continually tell him, I don't want to choose your way. I want to be the God over my own life and make it myself. So he didn't have to make a way at all, but he did. And in becoming that way through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he gave us the door to enter so that we could enjoy him forever. See, that's the promise. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creates this beautiful world. And what does he say? He say, it is good. Not only is good, it was very good. Next chapter, we blew it up. We messed it up. We said we're going to do it our way. And even all of creation suffers under the weight of that curse of our rebellion. But we see at the end of the book in Revelation where God makes it all new. He restores this perfect relationship where we are in perfect harmony. There is no more separation or sin. There is nothing that separates us from God. And we can experience what it's like to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
See, we have access to a relationship with God that's not stained and burdened by sin, but instead is holy, righteous, and alive. But that only comes through Jesus as the door. We can't make our own way. He's it. He's the only way. As you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus is the door for everyone. He's the door for everyone. Look with me again at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 10 there. He says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Okay? "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Notice in verse 9, Jesus tells us this. If anyone enters by him, he will be saved. See, that's the contrast here. Because it is only through Jesus that we can be saved. It's not those others who are trying to climb a wall. Because verse 8, he calls these people liars and robbers. He says, all those who came before me were these. But let's answer that question. Who are all of these that came before? Okay. Some people incorrectly would say, well, that's all the Old Testament people, right? That's all the prophets. That's all those people. They're wrong. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying is all of these false messiahs, all of these false Christs who are saying, I have another way for you to get to God. They're thieves and they're robbers and they're liars. They're here to steal you, to kill you, to destroy you. Because their job, their goal is not for your benefit. It's for their earthly good. Jesus tells us, though, that those who enter by the door, that those that come through him, they will be saved. What that means, Jesus is the only way to God, period. He's the door. But he doesn't have a bouncer at the door saying, you get to come in and you don't. There's not somebody at the door stating, I like you so you can come in. I don't like you so you can't. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is the door. You may say, again, that, you know, that sounds kind of arrogant. It's not fair that God only gives us one way, because we may want to say that means that Jesus is kind of exclusive and not everyone can be saved. And I would say, well, you're half right. But if you're half right, you're all wrong. Okay? That's a statement we use in our house. Half right's all wrong. Anyway, the kingdom of heaven is exclusive, but it's not earthly standards or means. It's exclusive because it's built, its access is built on the most offensive thing known to us, a cross. It's offensive and it's exclusive because it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus and coming to God through him that we have access to God. So yeah, it's exclusive in a sense, but it's in the sense that there's no other way in. It's not exclusive in saying who can and can't come. So I want us to hear this clearly. Everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. And they just have to walk through the door. It's why we talk about these ESL ministries that we're doing. It's why we talk about, like, we're heading into Easter. We're going to have Do Good Friday, which is a chance for us as a church to intentionally invite people in our community who don't have opportunities to hear the gospel to celebrate Easter and hear the gospel. We're going to do service as a way to remember the service Jesus has done for us. And we're going to invite people like refugee families. We're going to invite people like people from our ESL classes who hear the gospel, but they don't believe yet. We're going to invite people like foster families and people that maybe don't know the gospel or need help sharing the gospel in different ways. And we're doing that because the kingdom of God is not exclusive about who comes. It's only exclusive about how you get there. And I firmly believe that what Jesus says in Revelation, where he says that at the throne, there will be representation from every tribe, every tongue, every people. They will be there and they will worship. So how dare we be exclusive about who we share the gospel with? Because he says they're all going to be there. Our job's to tell. Our job's to bear witness. Our job's to bring them to the door, not to make the choice for them. See, we fear exclusivity, sometimes in today's culture, because we don't want to be the ones to tell people that they're left out. That's why we give participation trophies in sports. I know some people, that's like a sore subject, so I'm not going to spend too long there, because some people are like, well, my kid get a participation trophy, rah, rah, rah. Okay, whatever. We give those, okay? We also ensure that, you know, the things that we listen to and the read and we watch and participate reflect our value of inclusivity. I was an educator, still am. Like, we that was a thing we had to be mindful of. Are we being inclusive and showing all kinds of people? And I'm not saying that these things are bad. In fact, I think most of the time they're pretty good. But in many cases, we can't be inclusive to the point that we ignore what's right. Because here's the thing. There are some rules in life that can't be broken. There are just some things that can't be broken. You can't do it, okay? For example, in my house with my kids, we have certain rules that can't be broken. Maybe you had some of these. But one of the most sacred rules in our house is that mom gets the middle cinnamon roll. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? Whatever it is, if it's biscuits, if it's cinnamon rolls, if it's a brownie, wherever there's not an edge, you know what I'm talking about? The very middle of the pan, that belongs to mom. It's sacred, okay? We don't break that rule. Okay, it's, you know, we wrote it in stone, wood, and clay, like it's everywhere, okay? Not just in blood, like it's everywhere. And it's observed at all meals where applicable. Britta gets the middle piece, and it is her choice if she would like to offer that to somebody else, okay? It's sacred. Right? It's a little silly, but you can ask my kids, like it's real. The same is true for us, though, except this isn't silly. It is true in every sense of the word that Jesus is for everyone, but not everyone is for him. And if we don't come to him and we don't enter relationship with God through him, then it's a really clear point. We don't come through him, then we don't have a relationship with God. We don't enter the sheepfold. We are not saved. So we need to know that Jesus is for everyone. And if we enter through him, we are saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That go in and out is a cool little Hebrew phrase. It's kind of like an idiom, which if you've never explained idioms to people, come teach ESL and explain things like it's raining cats and dogs. Super fun, especially if you don't know the language. But the idea of going in and out, what it meant was they lived their life. That was the idea, okay? They lived their life. So to go out in kind of this kind of Hebrew language at the day meant to like your free time. Like you're gonna go out and, you know, do a hobby. Like you had free time to do that. That's what that meant. And so what Jesus is saying here in this phrase, it means all the actions of a person's life, their work and their play. In your time, that's accounted for, and that's free. And notice what Jesus says. If you enter through the door, that is him, into the sheepfold, you will go in and out. You will live your life. And notice that last little phrase, and find pasture. See, here's the deal. That pasture, that symbol of a pasture, in the Middle Eastern context, was a symbol of everything that you need. You will have access to all that you need. All of your provisions will be accounted for. You will be provided for and cared for, because that's the shepherd's job, to lead you to your provision. And not only that, you will go in to the sheepfold and you will remain safe. And you find it only through Jesus. See, I need us to understand that. The exclusivity of Jesus as the door is not a bad message. Because what we're saying in essence is I need you to come to God through Jesus so that you can be safe. Because if you try to climb a wall, if you try to go another way, you're gonna not make it. This is the only way. So we want you to know that and to enter through it. If you're, as you're taking notes, write this one down. Jesus is the door to life. Jesus is the door to life. This is my favorite part, and I hope we catch this today. It says that Jesus is the door to life. Look again at verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I don't know if you're looking for a new life verse, but here it is. I need us to understand what it means. So underline it and let's talk about it. Jesus did not come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what worldly leaders or religious leaders do. They have done and will do, okay? Because they offer a false gospel. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were offering a false way to God. If you followed all of these 647 ways that we interpreted the Old Testament law, then you will be righteous and in right standing with God and have relationship with him. That was their idea. And the thing is that we have people in our lives today who do this too. If you do X, Y, or Z, then you will have relationship with God. If I do these things well, I will have relationship with God. If I read my Bible and pray and sing the right worship songs and do all of these things, then I will have relationship with God. Friend, brother, sister, no. No. There is only one way to have relationship with God, and it is through Jesus Christ and relationship with him. It is through what he has done. And what he tells us is that he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Oh, that abundant life. Here's the thing, though. We sometimes get that wrong. So let's talk about what abundant life is. Abundant, specifically, the word abundant means surplus. Okay, in the world of farming, it means a bumper crop. Okay, it means that there is extra. That's the idea of abundance, that it overflows. Okay, the problem is that we look at that with worldly eyes. We think of abundant life as a life of plenty in worldly senses. Let me tell you, this does not mean a life of comfort and wealth and health with no cares or worries or troubles. Because God's word's clear. In this world, we will have trouble. That's a direct quote. He says that. You will. It is promised. An abundant life is not those things. It's also not just a life that is to come. See, this is what I was taught as a kid when I was growing up in a church. It was that Jesus came to save me for heaven. Like, that's when I get to reap the abundant life, is heaven. So I got to live my life and suffer and be, always downcast and everything's terrible and legalistic and I have to follow all these rules. But then I get to go to heaven and yeah, party time. That is not it either. That's not it. It's not only about the life that is to come in him, with him forever. It is a life of blissful rest and peace in him, yes. But that salvation has bearing on our day-to-day lives. It's an everyday understanding. See, an abundant life is a life contented. It is a life satisfied. An abundant life is a life cared for. Abundant life is a life that is enjoyed and at peace, not because of any external circumstances, but because of an internal reality that cannot be shaken, which is that I am in the sheepfold of Jesus Christ. And there ain't nothing and no one who can take me out of there. See, you can do and have abundant life in Jesus because every day we can go in and out and find pasture. We can be kept safe and secure and held by the one who literally gave everything he had away so that we could know him, know his life, and experience it in abundance. See, Jesus is the door to abundant life. He is the way to know how to live a satisfied and contented life. He is the fullness of joy. He is the way to care and to intimacy with God because his sheep know his voice and they come when called. See, that's me and you, y'all. That's us. That's the promise here. Jesus gives us life because he is the door. He is the way to access it. And if I can be bold for a moment, can I just ask us to reflect on that for a second, on that idea of abundance? Because if you aren't experiencing abundant life, I need to ask you a question. Why? Because if you're not experiencing abundant life in Jesus, there's one of two reasons. One, it's because you don't know him. If you're not experiencing abundant life in Jesus, one reason may be because you don't know him. You haven't come to God through Jesus. You haven't entered the narrow gate. You haven't entered the door. You haven't surrendered to him. Or it's two. And it means you're running from him. You're the wandering sheep that maybe hasn't forgotten the sound of your shepherd's voice, but you're definitely not listening. You're definitely not hearing it, because you didn't come back to the sheepfold when called. And in your wandering, you don't know that you're not satisfied. You don't know that you're not kept. You don't know that you're not cared for, because you're still out trying to find pasture by yourself. See, that's the image here. And I need us to get this, because I feel like a lot of times we want abundant life. Well, I hope so. I hope that you want abundant life. Like, that's a beautiful promise from the Lord. You get abundance. But we want to tell God what abundant life looks like. We want to tell him this is what it is. But he's already defined it for us. And he says abundant life is life with me, with him. That's what it is. Throughout the entirety of Scripture, when people go through horrible things, when they struggle, when they go through trials, when they fail and when they fall, and they cry out to God, God very rarely responds with a why and gives them the answer. But every single time, he says, you have me, and I'm enough. Abundant life is only found through Jesus, because it's through him that we can experience presence of God. Worship team, y'all can start making your way back up. But I need you to stay with me for a minute or two longer, because here's the thing. If Jesus is the door, if he is the only way, then friends, we have to reckon with that. We have to come to terms with it, because there isn't any middle ground. Either what Jesus says is true, he is the only way to God and life abundant, or he's a liar and he's not the only way. We can't have it both ways. Like this isn't one of those moments where two equally opposite things can be true. It's one or the other. We can't have it where Jesus is true on some things and not on others. We can't have it where Jesus is just one of many ways to God. And we can't have it where Jesus is just one way to abundant life. But you know what? I can make my own if I just maybe have the right degree. Or maybe I get the right job, or I hit that right salary point, or that right investment, or I have that right relationship, or that right marriage, or I have the right kids, or the right friends, or the right house, or the right neighborhood, or this right place in this world. No, you don't get it that way. We can only experience the truth of what Jesus is saying here when we come to terms with this fundamental, foundational truth. Jesus is the door. He is the only way into the sheepfold of God's grace and restoration and love and care and comfort and, yes, abundance. Jesus is the absolute only way that we have access to God. So we have two choices. We can accept him. We can come to Jesus and accept the salvation he offers everyone, because it's offered to everyone without discrimination. We can come to him through the exclusive door that he is, and we can surrender it all to him and experience what he's talking about. Or we reject him. That's it. Those are options, accept or reject. And if we reject him, that means that we're going to continue to cling to the robbers and the liars and the thieves that are out to kill us, steal us, and destroy us. But sometimes those robbers and liars and thieves, they sure do make it sound better. They can make it sound easy. They can even make it sound more in line with what we want. They can offer us wealth and health and prosperity, marital bliss, happy kids, right schools, neighborhoods, whatever. Ultimately, though, their end is death. Wide is the gate. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. See, I want to remind you, friends, that if you are in that space of wandering, if maybe you know who Jesus is, you know about him, and maybe at one time in your life you would say, I was following him, but now it's not there. Can I just tell you, it doesn't have to be that way? Because we have the ability, we have been granted and gifted this ability to access God through the door of Jesus and experience true intimacy of relationship with Jesus. But we have to come through him. So let me tell you a little bit about what that looks like. It looks like recognizing that there's no way to God except through Jesus. That what he said is true. And what he did is true. That he really did die by crucifixion, by a torturous death, to pay for your sins and for mine. He really did die and was buried. And he really did rise from the dead 3 days later, he picked his life up again. He really did give us a mission and a commission to go and to make disciples and to share the truth. And he really did ascend to heaven, where right now he sits at the right hand of God, and he really is coming again. We recognize that it's true. And it's not just this mental assent of, yeah, I know that, but it's a belief. It's a belief in our bones that we cling to. And we cling to that truth like a lifeline, like you're holding on to a rope off a cliff with no bottom, and you are not gonna let go. We cling to it because if it's true, if Jesus is true, then what he's done is something that we need to hold on to with the very fibers of our soul. Because we confess it to him. We confess our own sins and our own shortcomings and our own failures at being our own savior, because we can't do it. And we trust that he did. We accept his work and his resurrection and his righteousness as our own. It's a gift given by grace, accepted by faith, and clung to with all that we have. Because that's the only way in the door. That's it. So it also can look like returning to him. Because if you're that sheep that's wandering, if you're lost in the wilderness, in the darkness, can I remind you of something? You can't escape him. You can't run far enough. You can't go far enough. You can't go anywhere that he's not. That's the promise of Psalm 139. It's also the promise of Psalm 23. Lots of psalms have this promise. We need reminding of this. You can't escape him. He's there. Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm. And in it, in the middle of it, it says that, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is near me. He's with me. Even in your darkest place, he is right there with you. No matter how far away you go, he's waiting for you to listen to his voice and to follow him out of that darkness. See, that's what repentance is. It's a returning to Jesus, a turning away from the direction you were headed off a cliff and turning around and following his voice. So if you're wandering today, can I invite you to listen to his voice as he calls you home?
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel center church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.